This is Good Hope Through Grace, broadcast ministry of the Elizabeth Baptist Church in Bancroft, West Virginia. I'm Pastor Jeff Arthur. I'd like to draw your attention tonight for our Bible study in the book of Romans, chapter 6. And we'll continue our study through the book of Romans. And we'll be in verses 1 through 6. And we'll go ahead and read our text, and then we'll have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on our broadcast this evening. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity once again to speak on the radio. And we're thankful, Father, that you've given us this privilege. And now as we begin to teach your word, we pray that those that are listening would be touched by your word. Maybe someone doesn't know you as their Savior, that they would see their need of salvation this evening. So, Father, we pray that you have your will and your way in this broadcast in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what we're going to title the message this evening is Three Lessons About Baptism. Three Lessons About Baptism. And we're going to be looking at all six verses, but we're mainly going to be focusing on verses 3 and verse 4. We'll use them kind of as our base and bring in the other passages around it as we look at it. But there's three lessons that we can learn about baptism. Now, of course, what I'm speaking of about baptism, the word baptize means, it comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to plunge, to immerse, to dip in water. And we're talking about water baptism, I believe, in this text. And I think that's very clear as you look at the text. That it refers to water baptism. So we're going to give you three lessons about water baptism from Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Now, the first lesson that I want you to see is that baptism is a likeness. And that word is used in verse 5 of Romans chapter 6. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. If you've ever seen a baptism, it is a immersion in water. It is a complete submerging under the water, then a bringing up again out of the water. And what that pictures is a likeness. That's the reason we call it a picture, is that's what a likeness is. A likeness is a picture of something. Sometimes people will look at your picture. Maybe you have a picture of your family, and sometimes people will look at that and they'll say, that's a good likeness of you. Well, a picture is a likeness, and baptism is a picture. And what is it a picture of? Well, it's a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you go to a baptism and you see someone placed down underneath the water, that's a picture of the death and burial and the resurrection when they're brought up out of the water. All three is pictured whenever you view a baptism. Is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, I want to stress the fact that it is a likeness. A likeness is a picture. So what is baptism a picture of? Well, I've done told you it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, what is that? Well, that's the gospel. That is the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Like, if you have a Bible and can turn to this, it'd be great. But if you can't, you can look it up after the broadcast is done. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have one of the most important texts in all the Word of God. And 1 Corinthians 15 defines the gospel message. Now, Romans 1 said that the power of God unto salvation is the gospel. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. In other words, the message by which a sinner is declared righteous is through the means of the gospel. Well, what's contained in the gospel message? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, let's go ahead and look at this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So here the Apostle Paul is going to define what he preached for salvation. He's going to define the message that he preached. I want you to listen. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now he says, which I preached unto you. And he went to the city of Corinth. This was the message of salvation that he preached to the people at Corinth. He says, which I preached unto you. Now, let's notice some of the statements he made about the gospel. It says, which ye have received. Now, in order to be saved by the gospel, you have to receive it. After all, the Bible does indeed say that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And since salvation is a gift, then it is a gift that must be received. And the gospel, it says, which Paul preached, it says that they had received it. There's a lot of people that know the gospel that hadn't received the gospel. And if you know what the gospel is, then it's more than knowing what it is. You need to receive it as a means of saving you. Now, it goes on to say, which ye ever see, wherein ye stand. The church of Corinth, they stood on this message. That was the foundation message that they based your salvation on. Verse 2 says, by which ye are saved. So there's these statements that he makes about the gospel. He said he preached it. This is the message Paul preached. This was the message that they had received. And this was also the message they were standing on. Okay? Now, he also said, by which they were saved. So those all were statements made about the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. Now, this is a big deal, I think, because we need to understand what the gospel is. We need to understand what the gospel is, what's contained in the message. And the reason why that is because there's false gospels. The book of Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul dealt with those that perverted the gospel. And to pervert the gospel means, of course, the gospel message is a message of life. But if you pervert the gospel, it transforms it into a message of death. A false gospel won't save you. You have to trust the true gospel, which brings us back to 1 Corinthians 15. This is why this is so important. Paul defines here what's contained in the message that he preached. Now, let's notice verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now, the gospel message, you must remember that Paul preached, he never received that message from man. He received that message by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus gave him this message of salvation. He didn't receive it from another preacher. He received it directly from Jesus. As a matter of fact, he says that in Galatians 1. Listen to this. In Galatians 1 and the verse 11. I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, Paul's message of salvation is called the gospel. Most people agree with that. Well, he defines what's contained in that message in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 through 4. He said that they had received it by which they were saved. Now, we got to come down to what's contained in that message. What's contained in that message? Well, the definition is given in verse 3 and 4 of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Let's go ahead and notice verse 3 now. For I delivered unto you that which I received, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that's the gospel message. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now if you'll skip back up into the verse 1, it says, this which I preached unto you, which ye have received, by which you're saved. So how you get saved is by receiving or believing, which means to trust in the gospel message. Now, what's also interesting is this gospel message that Paul preached in the book of Galatians chapter 2. He meets with James and Peter and John. This is Galatians 2 and verse 9. And they give to Paul the right hand of fellowship because he had met with them. And what happened was it was determined that the message that Peter, James, and John preached was the same gospel message that Paul preached. They were in perfect agreement. You know why that was? Had the same teacher. And their teacher was Jesus. Remember, the gospel Paul receives was from Jesus. He records it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Baptism is a likeness of that message. It's not the message. It's a picture of the message. As a matter of fact, when you receive the gospel, that's how you're saved. And then after you're saved, you become a disciple. And then once you become a disciple, then you obey the Lord in baptism. And in baptism, you're publicly showing to everyone that's there that watches your baptism the message you trusted that saved your soul. Matter of fact, isn't that what the commission is? Matthew 28 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And the word teach means to make disciples. You know how you make disciples, and that is by spreading the gospel. That's Paul, who was the missionary that was sent primarily to the Gentile. He went to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, as he said in the book of Romans. But he would preach the gospel. He would share the gospel message. And when people would receive the gospel message, then they were made a disciple. And after they were made a disciple, they were baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says this. They were arguing in the church of Corinth under what preacher they were saved under. They had preacher religion. And Paul's address is that in verse 12. "Now this I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." Now listen to this. "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now certainly baptism is a part of the commission. And it's one of the first acts of obedience you do after that you're saved. After that you become born again by the Spirit of God, after you trust, receive the gospel message. But here it says, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." His primary goal of his mission was to spread the gospel. And what they were arguing about at the church of Corinth was they were glorying in what minister they were baptized by. And Paul said, "Hey, I was sent to preach the gospel." Now, did Paul baptize? I'm sure he did. That's part of the commission. But he probably left most of the baptism to those that were with him, so that people wouldn't glory in the baptism and who done the baptism. The fact that it says Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel is evidence that baptism is not the gospel message. And like Romans 6 says, Romans 6 says it's a likeness. It is a likeness. It is a picture. But it's not the real thing. The real thing happened when Jesus died and rose again. And when you receive that message, you trust that message, then that saves you from your sin and gives you everlasting, everlasting life. So the first lesson that I want you to see is that baptism is a likeness of the gospel. That's the first truth that I want you to see tonight about baptism. It's not the real thing, but it's a likeness of it. And that's the reason why you immerse when you baptize, because that, and if you don't do that, then it fouls up the picture. Death, burial, resurrection. After someone was saved by receiving the message of the gospel, then they are baptized, and that is a great act of witnessing to the people that come to see it, because they see a clear picture of the message that you trusted that saved your soul. Truth number two. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. You got the first truth. Baptism is a likeness. What's a likeness of? It's a likeness of the gospel. What's the second picture in Romans chapter 6? Second picture is, not only is baptism a likeness, but baptism also is a picture of newness. Notice what it says in verse 4. It says, in the latter stages of verse 4, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism also pictures a new life. Not only is it a picture of the gospel, but it also pictures a new life. You see, the question is asked in Romans 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Chapter 5, verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, we were great sinners, but though our sin was great, yet God's grace was greater. We sing a song at the church sometimes entitled Grace That Was Greater Than All of Our Sin. It is. Grace means that it's unmerited. When you say you're saved by grace, it means that you're not saved by your works. You're saved by what Jesus did. It's very important that you see in Romans 6:23, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life isn't a prize you earn. It's not a wage. A wage is something you earn. But a gift is something that you receive. Jesus bought and paid for the gift of eternal life by dying on Calvary and rising again. And you know how you get that gift is you receive it. You receive that gift. Well, a question is asked, well, since his grace is greater than your sin, why don't we just go ahead and continue in sin now that you're saved? Some people will act that way in their life. They get saved and then they continue on in their sin. Well, that's a contradiction. God's grace doesn't teach you to live in sin. God's grace teaches you, out of love for your God, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Shall we continue in sin? It says in Galatians 6 and verse 1. God forbid is the answer. Let it not be. It's a strong no. You see, what happens when someone is born again is they walk in a new life. Newness. And that's what you're saying in your baptism. Not only are you showing forth the message you trusted to save your soul, but you're also showing forth that you're going to walk in a new life. So the argument in Romans 6 is for someone to continue in sin, living in a lifestyle of sin after that they have experienced the grace of God, would be to contradict what they said they were going to do in their baptism. In baptism, you picture that you're going to walk in a new life. Now, why does a person walk in a new life? There's a great deal of difference why you walk in a new life. You walk in a new life because you've been changed. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. Have a new life to live. And you have a desire in your heart to live a life to please the Master. And you seek to, as I said, Titus chapter 2, the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. Now, why do we do that? Now, I'm going to tell you, this is a big deal, I think, why you do what you do. If after that you make your profession of faith and you seek to live right to get saved, then you're seeking to save yourself by your works. I believe in living right, my friend. I believe in doing right. I believe in living soberly, righteously, and godly. I believe in doing good works. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus and do good works. But if you're doing your works to save yourself, then, my friend, you're not trusting Jesus. You're trusting yourself. The Bible said in Ephesians 2, it's not of works, lest man should boast. You see, the only boasting we have with regard to our salvation is in our Savior. Paul said in the book of Galatians chapter 6, God forbid that he should glory in anything other than to glory in Jesus. Let me read that text. Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Well, baptism pictures a newness of life. It not only is a likeness of the gospel, it's very important you see it's a likeness. It's not the real thing. The real thing is the death and resurrection of Christ. Faith in that gospel message what saves you. And then you get baptized after that. It's believer's baptism. It's baptism once you become a disciple. John 4 and verse 2 says that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Said, you know, even personally, I mean, when you're a disciple, you're saved. And you become a disciple by receiving the gospel. And then in baptism, you show a picture of the likeness of the message you trusted. And then you also picture that you're going to walk in a new life. That's a statement. And that's the argument from Romans 6, as I said. Shall you continue to sin? God forbid. In baptism, you say you're going to walk in a new life. And for someone to continue to walk in sin after that, it's a contradict what they said in their baptism. And also is an indicator that they're not really have been, they're not in newness. Folks, I want to tell you something. The grace of God will change your life. When you receive the gospel of Jesus in your heart, it'll change your life. Old things will indeed pass away. All things will indeed become new. Well, let's get truth number three. Truth number three. Baptism, the first truth is baptism is a likeness. The second truth, baptism is a picture of newness. And then the third truth is baptism identifies with Christ. You're identifying in baptism with your Savior. You're identifying yourself with His message. Now, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Now, what does that mean, baptized into Jesus Christ? Well, you have a similar term used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. Now, he goes back to the Old Testament, and he goes back to when the children of Israel left Egypt, and they passed through the Red Sea. You'll remember they came down to the Red Sea, and then what happened is the Lord parted the Red Sea. And they go down into the water, and they came out of the Red Sea on the other side. And that's used as an illustration of baptism. It's not baptism in the same sense that it is in the New Testament, but it's a picture of baptism. It says in verse 2, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What does it mean they're baptized unto Moses? It means they were identified with Moses. I mean, they just left the bondage of Egypt, and now they were under the bondage of Pharaoh, and now when they go down into the Red Sea and they come out onto the other side, they're identified with their new leader. They're identified with Moses. Well, when one is baptized, they are also identified with Jesus. They're identifying with Him. They're identifying themselves with His death and His resurrection. They're publicly identifying themselves with Him. Well, how does one get into Jesus Christ? Isn't that really the question? Isn't that really the issue that so many folks love to argue over? How do we get into Jesus Christ? Well, the book of Romans, chapter 1. Since we're already in Romans, that will be the first text that we look at. How do we get into Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 1 says this. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, verse 16, is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel For it is the power of God unto salvation. That word unto is the exact same Greek word as translated into here in Romans chapter 6. To everyone that believeth, you get into Christ by believing, by receiving Christ as your Savior. That's the reason why it says it's the power of God unto salvation. The one that believes, then they are placed into Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1 says that we have access. Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, that's declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. How do we get in? How do we get in? How do we get into Christ? We get into Christ by faith. What does it mean in Romans 6 when it says we get into Christ by baptism? Romans 6 is how we are identified with Christ publicly. But there's all kinds of passages of Scripture that states that we get into Christ through the means of believing. John 3:16 says this. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see where it says believeth in him? That word in is the same word translated into in the book of Romans chapter 6. You get into him by believing. John 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth on, that word on, same word translated into in the book of Romans chapter 6. He that believeth into the Son hath everlasting life. You believe into him. Romans 3:16, you believe into him. That's how you get in Christ. Now, over and over again, that's how it's used in the Gospel of John. You believe into him. That's how you get in Christ. Romans 5 says you have access by faith. And in Romans 6 and verse 3, the idea of into him is that that's how you're identified with Jesus publicly. You get into him when you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. You publicly identify with him in baptism, but what saves your soul is receiving the gospel. You need to be in Christ. Let me ask you a question. How did Abraham get saved? Remember back to Romans chapter 4? Romans chapter 4 said Abraham was justified by works. He hath whereof the glory. Abraham wasn't saved by his works. His works showed that he was saved. But what saved him was faith. Faith in the coming Savior. That's why Paul uses him as an example. He says, to him that worketh not, but to him that believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is imputed or counted for righteousness. Even as David described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness without works. Abraham was saved by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And tonight, you'll receive Jesus. He'll save your soul. So that's three lessons that we have on baptism. Baptism identifies with Christ. Baptism is a likeness of Christ. And baptism is a picture of newness of life. Well, this has been Good Hope Through Grace. I pray that you've received Christ as your Savior. And if you've not, I pray that you would do so tonight. And my friends, I thank you so much for listening.